All right, we turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, towards the back of the Bible. We have extra Bibles if you need in the back there and sermon notes. We just finished a short series on the teachings of Jesus Christ found in the book of Matthew. Advent starts in 2 weeks, in which we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the first time. And Thanksgiving is this Thursday. So today and next Sunday, God willing, we're going to have two topical messages on the topic of giving thanks. And as we'll see, embracing God's call to give thanks is not only the right way to live and the godly thing to do, but embracing a heart and a lifestyle of thankfulness is one way we experience the life-transforming power of God in our hearts, and it's one way that joy increases in us. And probably, well, certainly for a Christian, we would want both. We want more joy, and we want to be more like Jesus. Part of what we can do to participate in the work God is doing in us to give us more joy, to make us more like Jesus, is to be thankful. The title for our message today is as follows: Rejoicing, Praying, and Giving Thanks to the Lord. This is Paul's focus in verses 16 through 18 in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's one sentence in the Greek. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are interconnected themes. They go hand in hand. One feeds the other, as we'll see. And 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters Paul wrote that became part of Holy Scripture. He's writing to believers, newer believers who are in Thessalonica. This is probably somewhere around 49 to 51 AD. It's a church that Paul and his missionary companion Silas started on their second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And in chapters 4 and 5, as Paul comes to the end of this letter, he addresses the call for Christians to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. And brotherly love. The coming of the Lord when Christ returns. And how to live as brothers and sisters in Christ as the family of God here on earth while we wait for Jesus to return or we're promoted to glory. And faithfully engaging in fellowship and worship, respecting our church leaders who work hard among us, admonishing those who are idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, and being patient with anyone. So it's in this context that Paul writes the words that we're about to read. In this overarching theme of godly living, the hope of the second coming, and being brothers and sisters in Christ. So 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll read verses 16, 17, and 18. The living word of the living God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these God-breathed words that you spoke through Paul's writings. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who truly rejoice, who's devoted to prayer and is giving thanks in all circumstances. Hallelujah. May thanksgiving overflow and well up within us. And we praise you as the God to whom we have to be thankful for and to give thanks. And because of you, we can be a people of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to take to heart this what's a threefold exhortation or threefold command by Paul. There's three commands that go hand in hand together. They're very brief. We'll take a look at that. And then we're going to give more attention to the last one, giving thanks, because of the Thanksgiving season that we're in. So first, a summary for verses 16 to 18. God's will for us in Christ Jesus. These three verses in the Greek are one sentence. And notice how Paul ends this sentence in verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you ever wonder what God's will is for your life? That can include a lot of things, but here's one thing. that's God's will for us. The three things that Paul says here, to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. Paul's been instructing the Thessalonica believers to be living according to the will of God, which Paul says is in Christ Jesus. God's will is revealed in Christ, and it's accomplished in and through Christ. You and I, obeying the will of God for our lives, can only be done, first of all, because Jesus has done that for us. He is the one who has done the will of God, and the will of God is revealed in and through Jesus. And he is the example par excellence of obedience to the will of God. If you want to take a look at what the will of God, obeying the will of God looks like, look at Jesus. The will of God is in Christ Jesus. He's the one that's fulfilled it. It's through him that we understand God's will. But also, the in Christ Jesus refers to you and I. If we're believers, we are in Christ. We've come to faith. We've put our faith in Jesus, which, as I share these words, think about, is this true of you? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you come to him by faith and say, I believe that you're the Son of God. You're God the Son. I believe that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I can't fully understand it, but I believe it by faith. I know, Jesus, you came to earth and you lived a life and you perfectly obeyed the Father's will. I have not. I've fallen short of living a life that glorifies God. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know you love me, but the penalty of my sin needs to be dealt with. And I call on you to save my sins, to make me a new creation, and to adopt me into the family of God, which is part of the good news of the gospel. Whether we have a good family here on earth or not, when you become a Christian, you are adopted into a new family, the family of God, while we continue loving our biological or earthly families. So to be in Christ means we've done this. And when we do so, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, comes and dwells inside of us, and it gives us the power to live the Christian life. So the will of God for us is in Christ Jesus. It's revealed through Jesus. He's the one who's obeyed God's will. And to be in Christ Jesus means we put our faith in Jesus and we live out God's will as a Christian. So God's will is revealed and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's obeyed by those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we cannot know what God's will for our life is outside of our relationship with Jesus and turning to the Word of God. Now notice in verse 18 that Paul uses the word this. This is the will of God. The word this refers to what Paul has said in this sentence, the three commands that he gives, and they go hand in hand. And the first one, at the beginning of the sentence in verse 16, is one of Paul's well-known themes. Rejoice always. To rejoice means to be glad, to be joyful. And it's not just joyful in a general sense, but it's joyful with an upward exalting focus to the Lord. We have joy and we're looking heavenward, even as we go throughout our day and so forth. Rejoicing, choosing to be glad, to rejoice, is a way of life for Christians. It's something Paul says we should do always, meaning on a daily basis and throughout every season of our life, through all the different circumstances, we're rejoicing always. We're choosing joy. We're choosing to exalt or praise God and look heavenward. We're rejoicing always. This does not mean that we're glad or joyful about everything that happens. We are rejoicing in the Lord always. We have joy in the Lord because we know Jesus, and through him we've come to know our Heavenly Father. We know that there's a God who reigns sovereign over us, who can clean up the mess of our lives from the past and the present, a God who makes our paths straight as we trust in him and lean not on our own understanding. We rejoice because as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We rejoice because we've been adopted into the family of God and we have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and so forth. We rejoice because we are in Christ and our identity is now based on Jesus. It's not based on our success in this life, which could crumble at any time. It's not based on our failures. It's not based on our popularity or whether we're cool or how much money or education we have. Our identity, our purpose, our meaning in life comes from knowing Jesus, and no one can take that away. We are in Christ. We rejoice because we know him. And this includes rejoicing when maybe our heart is broken. Maybe we're depressed. Maybe we're going through a tough season in life. When they were in Philippi, Paul and his missionary companion Silas were beaten with rods because of their gospel witness. And then they're put in prison and locked up. And notice what Luke says they're doing in Acts 16, verse 25. Okay, after being beaten with rods and now they're chained up in jail. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And then God does a miracle and the Philippian jailer falls on his knees. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas were rejoicing always, even after being beaten and locked up in jail. As Christians, we rejoice, but we also lament. We grieve. Rejoicing doesn't exclude other things that we're called to do. Biblical rejoicing includes nurturing the joy that's in us, but also pouring out our hearts to God. The book of Psalms is perhaps the greatest example of this. Psalms is full of verses where God's people are praising him, but some of the most intense verses in all the Bible of lament and grief are also found in Psalms. How can it be both? It's because a godly life includes both. Rejoicing always doesn't mean we're burying things under a rug and pretending everything's okay. We rejoice even if we're in a season of lament. And this call to rejoice also includes when things are going maybe pretty well for us. Sometimes that's actually harder. Because when life is going easier, it's easier for us to give in to the temptation of the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. Worldly goals start captivating our hearts. And we might be happy in a worldly sense, but we're not really rejoicing in the Lord because the world is filling up our hearts with happiness that's not going to last. Let's be a people who are rejoicing always. Then verse 17, pray without ceasing. Rejoicing and praying go hand in hand. Rejoicing always and praying without ceasing go hand in hand. Prayer is one way we draw near to God. It's communication with God. And it's based on a relationship with him. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We come to a holy God who is way above us as our heavenly Father. We pray. Prayer is one way we express our faith to the Lord and our heart for the Lord. It's prayer is part of how we surrender our will to the Lord's will and depend on him. And there's great power in biblical, God-glorifying, Christ-centered prayer, empowered by the Spirit. Because in prayer, if it's biblical, we're focused on God, not ourselves. And this means our mindset should be in a spirit of prayer throughout the day when Paul says, pray without ceasing. So there's times where we're literally praying, but then without ceasing also implies that we're going throughout our day and we're going throughout the different seasons in our life conscious of the Lord in us and over us. We have a spirit of prayer upon us. We are praying without ceasing in the sense that we're going throughout our day and throughout our life dependent on God, aware of his presence, and at times even praying while we're doing other things. Riding on the train, driving in the car, doing the dishes. Trying to do an answer on a test. We're in a spirit of prayer. Paul himself was a man devoted to prayer. We see that in the letters that he wrote. A man devoted to prayer who is also commanding the Thessalonian believers, and this is for you and me as well. We rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. Ironically, yesterday in the morning, I was not very thankful, which we're coming to being thankful here in a moment. And my wonderful wife suggested maybe we should pray. Wow, what a great idea. But I wasn't thankful at the moment. I was certainly not rejoicing. I was kind of frustrated about our handicap lift situation. And my wonderful wife thought maybe we should pray. And so we did, and then I felt better. there's more to that story. If I remember, I'll come back to it, or you can wave at me if the sermon's over and I don't tell you another part of that story. But we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, we give thanks in all circumstances, Paul says. Giving thanks means we're expressing our gratitude, what we're thankful for. We're giving thanks, and it is primarily to the Lord, although this includes thanking one another. We give thanks in all circumstances. And like with rejoicing, always, and praying without ceasing, we're giving thanks in all circumstances. And this doesn't mean that we're thankful for everything that happens. We don't need to be thankful for when something evil or sinful happens to us or someone else. But we are thankful in all circumstances, meaning we are thankful to God even when circumstances are bad or evil. And we can do so because we know that God is sovereign over us and sovereign over this world. Ultimately, He will bring out good for those who love Him, even if we can't understand it now or in this life. But we are thankful because God remains unchanging or unchanged. He remains faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Even if we're in a circumstance of evil or trial or tribulation, we give thanks in all circumstances. And the biblical focus of giving thanks overall is that we give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then once again, notice how this sentence of Paul ends in verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this refers back to the three commands Paul gives. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for us. Now, is that all of God's will? No. Part of knowing God's will takes time. It takes growing up, maturing, going through life, praying, reading Scripture, seeking godly counsel, sometimes waiting on God for an answer. Knowing God's will is a lifelong journey. It includes a whole lot of things, including understanding who He is in His greatness and glory and what His big picture plan is for the whole world and His kingdom, as well as what His plan is for our individual lives and our local church. But there's also a simplicity to the will of God. And sometimes it's helpful, while we continue to pray hard and think hard about God's will for our life, which we should do, and ask others to pray with us and give us wisdom, there's also that simplicity to the will of God. And it's helpful at times just to come to a passage like this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, one sentence, and just say, am I taking this verse to heart? I want to do the will of God. Well, here's one way to do it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you and me. Turning back for a moment to Philippians 4, I quoted, or maybe I didn't, I can't remember now. Did I quote Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say, rejoice. Let me read this whole passage here. And notice how these three themes all come together in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, meaning He's present. He reigns. Do not be anxious about anything, which is sometimes why we're not thankful or rejoicing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God for you and me, among other things, that we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. We give thanks in all circumstances. Now, since Thanksgiving season is upon us, we're going to give extra attention to this third part of Paul's command, giving thanks. And we'll do so in light of some major themes throughout Scripture, as we head into the Thanksgiving holiday season. And that brings us to our second main point, which is a question: why should we give thanks? Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Why should we give thanks to other people? And some of what I'm going to present before us today is going to be obvious, but sometimes stating the obvious is convicting because we're like, well, obviously I know that, yeah, but am I living up to it? Also, sometimes thinking about the obvious of what God commands is also encouraging because we're like, oh, yeah, that's what God says to do, or that's what God says he will do, and that blesses me, and I need to be reminded of it. And in answering this question of why we should give thanks, we'll consider a few key biblical principles. And as we do so, my prayer is that we would not only be stirred and convicted to be a people who give thanks and who glorify God as we give thanks, but that we would be reminded of, or that perhaps we would see for the first time, that as we choose to be a people who give thanks, joy increases in us, and we experience more of the life-transforming power of God in our hearts and our minds and our character. Which, again, as Christians, that's something, because the Holy Spirit's in us, that we're naturally going to want. We want to be more like Jesus. We want more of the joy of the Lord. Here's one way that becoming more like Christ, and one way we're having more joy, wells up inside of us, by you and I choosing to give thanks. So, perhaps the first and foremost reason we give thanks is to worship the Lord and for our spiritual growth. And these two things go hand in hand. We give thanks in worship of our Lord, which includes when we're gathered together as the church, but also worship is a way of life. We give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because that's part of how we worship him. It's not the only way, but we were created to worship the Creator. Part of the way we do that is by giving thanks to him. In Luke 17, we see that Luke tells us he healed 10 lepers. Of the 10, do you know how many came back to thank him? One. Luke writes in verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, in case you don't know, leprosy is a skin disease that's just horrible, and you were an outcast if you had it. One of them turned back, praising God with a loud voice when he saw that he was healed. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan, which in those days the Samaritans and the Jews despised one another. And Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, as far as I know, none of us here have had leprosy, but we have had the leprosy of sin. And if you're a Christian, you've been healed and saved from the leprosy of sin. We still have a sin nature. One day we will be completely, that sin nature, which the penalty and the sin's been paid for, it'll be gone. Right now, the penalty's been paid, but the presence of sin is still here. Penalty's paid, the power's broken, it's available to us. There's a day coming when the presence of sin will be gone. Part of what we do to worship the Lord is to give him thanks because we're like that leper who've been cleansed of the leprosy of our sin, and we're coming back to give thanks to God. Giving thanks is a dominant theme in Psalms, which a book written for worship, Psalm 7:17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of Yahweh, the Lord Most High. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Worship also includes the Lord's Supper, which is giving thanks. The Lord's Supper, we have different names for it, communion, fellowship, also Eucharist, which in the Greek, that's the word for thanks or thanksgiving is Eucharist. Part of the way we worship the Lord is by celebrating the Lord's Supper. We eat the bread, we drink the cup, remembering Jesus and his death until he comes again. We give thanks. And how about the book of Revelation? Some of our worship songs come from Revelation. which, by the way, it's a book that's loaded with end time prophecy, but it's also a book that's first and foremost focused on the person of Jesus and the glory and greatness of God. And one of the dominant themes in Revelation is that God is worshipped. Revelation 4, verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Part of the worship in Revelation of God on the throne is his creation giving him thanks. And ironically, humanity's lack of giving God, our Creator, thanks is one of the foundational sins that's listed in that politically incorrect chapter we know as Romans 1. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the wrath of God, his anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then verse 21, for although they, sinful humans, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, blinded by sin. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They worshiped the created thing rather than the Creator. And then Paul goes on to list sins of immorality and murder and malice and so forth. But before he says that, one of the things he points out is that God's creation, humans, who he created good, who became sinful, did not give the Creator thanks. We give thanks to worship the Lord. We also do so for spiritual growth. As we worship the Lord, we are growing spiritually. We're becoming more like Christ. And giving thanks to the Lord grows us in godliness and becoming more like Jesus. Because as we give thanks to the Lord, our focus is more on him and less on ourselves. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you long for the joy of the Lord to be your strength? For your brothers and sisters in Christ to be more like Christ? Giving thanks to the Lord and to others helps us grow in Christ because it gives us a more godly focus and a more godly heart. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians 3, where he's talking about the peace of Christ and the word of Christ ruling and dwelling in us. It's a passage many of you know. And notice how twice in these two verses, the theme of thanksgiving is woven into what Paul says. It's just kind of got to work itself in there. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule, reign in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with, guess what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thanksgiving is a part of our spiritual growth. It goes hand in hand with Christ's peace ruling in our hearts, with the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Let's be thankful. Here's another key thing for why we give thanks. For God's provisions and protection. As Christians, we're to live our lives recognizing that we are dependent on God for our daily provisions. All I have needeth, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Jesus teaches that we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. And part of godliness is thanking God when he gives us our daily bread, the things we need for life, food and so forth. And by giving thanks, that's part of the way we continue to depend on God. We thank God because we're dependent on him, but also our giving God thanks is an expression of our ongoing dependence on God, as well as for what he's given us in the past and in the present, and what we anticipate in the future. In contrast to the false teachers who were forbidding certain kinds of food, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes that God created food. Anyone like food? God created food to be received with, guess what? thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We give thanks, why? For the provisions of God. Everything He has given is good. And God's provisions includes not only our daily bread, but many things. Might be family, might be our homes, our jobs, our education, our health, health care, and when our health is declining, the hope of being promoted to glory. Our government, in spite of their flaws, our military that protects us. God gives us seasons of celebration. A baby is born, graduations, weddings, raises, promotions. God gives us opportunities to serve Him in our community, in our families, through ministries in the church. And God's provisions is not just our what we need for physical life, but for spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians 9, when Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to be generous with their money like the Macedonian believers, then he ties it all together and says in verse 10, He, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Meaning God's going to provide for you to increase in righteousness in all areas of life. And then notice what he says in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, enriched for godliness, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce, guess what? Thanksgiving to God. We give thanks for God's provisions. We also give thanks for God's protection, meaning we thank Him because He protects us. We also choose to thank Him so that He will protect us. God chooses, God in His faithfulness protects us from unbelieving hearts, from people who get overcome by anxiety, grumbling, and so forth. Now, sometimes we still go our own way and we end up being like that. But part of the way God protects us from being like that is by commanding us to give thanks. And then as we give thanks as a way of life, God is protecting us and our hearts from giving ourselves over to sin. In 1 Thessalonians here, we're in chapter 5. In the context, Paul, just before this, has addressed these young believers who need to learn a lot more about doctrine, Christian theology. And they have two things that they're alarmed about related to the second coming of Christ. One is their loved ones who've already died that were believers. Are they going to get to see them again? And the other is, since they've died and Christ hasn't come back, hey, maybe we were left behind. Maybe we're not going to be saved on the day of wrath. So Paul's writing to correct their misunderstandings. And then part of what he does is command them to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. So while they needed to be taught biblical doctrine, theology, they also, as they get instructed in theology, also need to then focus, among other things, on giving thanks. And so for you and I, when we choose to give thanks, we do so for God's protection. We thank Him not only that He protects us, but we understand that by giving thanks to God, that in and of itself increases God's protection in our lives, because it's harder to be sinful when we're thankful. If you've ever seen in Exodus 15, 16, and 17, when God's people, the Israelites, He brought them out of slavery with a mighty arm and with mighty power and an outstretched arm. They're in the wilderness. He's preparing to send them into the beautiful promised land. And one of the dominant themes in Exodus 15, 16, and 17 is that God's people are grumbling against Him. When you read it in context, in light of all that God has just done, it's actually kind of scary. you read it and it kind of shakes you up, like, how can you be grumbling against God who just delivered you from the Egyptians, who you saw do in miraculous ways, and now you're afraid because you don't know where your food's going to come from, and you're grumbling against God. They were not thankful. And also, I read earlier from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then again, notice how that passage ends in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Part of the way our hearts and minds are guarded from anxiety or fear or grumbling is by giving thanks. We also give thanks to build up the body of Christ and for our prophetic gospel witness. These are two interconnected themes that go hand in hand. As the body of Christ, the church is built up, our gospel witness is empowered, and that includes having a prophetic voice to the church and to the culture. And by prophetic here, I mean biblical prophecy is not just predicting the future, but it is speaking God's eternal truth of his word to our modern day context and applying it and helping us read the times, so to speak. So as we give thanks to God, we are building up the body of Christ to be more like him. It's contagious. Here's that other part of the story. So yesterday morning, as I said, I didn't have a thankful attitude. My wife suggested maybe we should pray. Then I felt better. Then later that day, I'm hanging around Mr. Velo, who was over here once again serving in the church building and working on the handicap lift with a joyful, thankful attitude, and it was kind of contagious. So my wife prayed for me, and then I'm hanging around Doug, who was just seemed to be thankful, and he's over here. And you know what? It's contagious. The body of Christ, Marcus, was being built up because someone else was thankful and someone else had prayed for him. Let's be a people who gives thanks to God so that the body of Christ can be built up and so that our gospel witness is empowered. It's a problem when we're preaching Jesus nice and loud and we're not a very thankful people. I mean, the world's going to be like, really? You're preaching good news? You don't seem very thankful about it. Or even having a prophetic voice. And this is kind of like being a servant. The church needs to speak prophetically, first of all to ourselves and then to the culture. But if we haven't first shown that we're thankful for the people that need to hear a prophetic voice, that's a problem. We want to be a people where thanksgiving wells up and overflows. And that then gives more credibility and power when we're speaking prophetically and we're proclaiming the good news. Third and last point. How should we give thanks? I'll conclude with just a few brief examples. You can chew upon this in your own time as needed. But just a few practical examples. We've looked at why. Now here's a few practical examples of how we should give thanks. And the first one is this: through our prayers, songs, and offerings. And this goes hand in hand. Some of you are familiar with the prophet Daniel, who lived under Babylonian captivity. God's people around the 600 BCs were taken captive because of their sin. They're living in Babylon. Daniel's a faithful prophet. The king who, like the prophet Daniel, was tricked by some of his other advisors who were jealous of Daniel. So they get him to pass a law that says, no one can pray to any other god or man for 30 days but you, king. Well, Daniel, in verse 10, scripture says, after hearing this, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Risked his own life. He's thrown in the lion's den. God miraculously rescues him. But the point being here is Daniel, a man of God, 3 times a day would get down on his knees and pray, and that included giving thanks. We give thanks through prayer. We also give thanks through song. Psalms, as I said earlier, is a book about worship, including singing. Singing is one of the dominant themes in Psalms, and not only singing, but singing including thanksgiving. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Like we sing in that wonderful, uplifting Charles Wesleyan hymn, rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Hallelujah. We also give thanks as a Christ-centered, disciplined, and spontaneous way of life. Here's part of how we give thanks. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Giving thanks is naturally going to flow as we do that. But it also requires discipline because of our sin nature. Now, some people, because of our personality, sometimes our life experiences, some of us are better at some things than others. Some people are just naturally more thankful. But for all of us, there's a discipline about saying, I am going to give thanks to God as a disciplined way of life. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'll be Christ-centered. I'm also going to be disciplined in giving thanks. And as I do so, giving thanks is going to be a spontaneous way of life. Here's another thing. We give thanks by praying for, serving, and giving to others. I mentioned prayer to God, but here the focus is on praying for others. Part of the way we can give thanks to other people is praying for them. It's an expression of thank you. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is one who's found not only devoted to prayer, but thanking God in prayer for the people he's writing to and praying for. If you've ever looked at the beginning of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn to those first chapters and look at what Paul has to say, how he starts off, thanking God for the people he's writing to. And not only thanking them, but praying for them. This is part of how we express our thanks to God and our thanks for others, is by thanking God for other people in prayer. Which, by the way, if you're having a hard time with an attitude towards someone, are you praying for them? It might help. And not only praying, but serving other people is a way to show people thanks. Some people just naturally love to serve. They're not happy if they're not serving. It's contagious. It's fun to be around. Here's one way we thank others, is by serving them. Being, as the scripture calls us, to be a servant to others. And giving to others, not being stingy. Giving gifts, like Helen likes to do. Blessing other people, a gift giver. That's part of how we show thanks. And here's the last thing on how we give thanks. Verbally and in writing. Privately and publicly. And again, this might be obvious, but are we doing it? You know, some people have a hard time saying words, I am sorry. Some people may do it too much and then don't repent with it. But like sometimes for some people it's hard to say, I'm sorry. Some people are not good at saying thank you. Or maybe we need to do it more often. Let's be a people who are verbally telling others, as we also say to God in prayer and in song, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for serving. Thank you for doing this. Have you ever been discouraged or worn out, and then someone comes along unexpectedly and thanks you for something or gives you a gift or serves you, and you're like, oh, I got a little more motivation now. Let's verbally thank people. And I know we're in the 21st century, almost 24 years into it, but we can actually still write letters or cards, and some of you do. You can even mail it. And sending someone a message through text or some other social media type of app, that's good too, but sometimes something written on a piece of paper or a card means a lot. Let's thank people verbally. Let's also thank people in writing, like Paul did. Over and over and over again, he gave thanks for the people he was writing to. And this is good to do privately and publicly. Sometimes you want to give a word of thanks to someone in private. But other times it's good to thank someone publicly or in a small group setting where others are hearing it, to encourage them as a way of glorifying God. So in conclusion, Paul's exhortation. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why do we give thanks? To worship the Lord and for our spiritual growth, for God's provisions and for his protection, including on our hearts, and to build up the body of Christ so that our prophetic gospel witness is empowered. And how should we give thanks? Through prayer, song, and offerings, as a Christ-centered, disciplined, and spontaneous way of life, by praying for, serving, and giving to others, and doing so verbally and in writing, privately and publicly. Hallelujah. Happy Thanksgiving.